Welcome everybody, and happy to see many people came back from this long vacation and back to normal life now. But as we see, we still have the Christmas decoration all over, and as we heard some comment in the beginning, and we had a reason for that, for keeping the Christmas decoration longer, because the theme was for the whole month is keeping Christ after Christmas and keeping the Christmas spirit even after the Christmas day. And today, maybe this is the last chance to have a deep reflection on what we have here from the creation. But this is not the last chance, really, if we want to be serious and keep the spirit of the Christmas with us to guide us toward Lent and later Easter. Last week, we talked about Jesus Christ and the trip to Egypt, and how God was working in a mysterious and wonderful way by meeting everybody's needs. While God was working in Jesus' safety and find a refuge, it was actually a refuge for the Egyptians who were desperate. It is good when we bring people together and try to put pieces together to make one wonderful image. But to be honest and clear, this is not always easy. When we bring different pieces, it's easy to try to find which part fit with the other part. A lot of work, a lot of imagination, a lot of hope. All these small pieces, when they come together, maybe they will form something different. I grew up in a small city in the southern part of Egypt, which is called Minya. My city was famous for many things. But if I compare it with the other Egyptian cities, one important thing about my city I'd like to share with you. It was the only city in Egypt with a Christian majority, where we were like almost or more than 75%, and the rest are Muslims. This is not the only reality, but another piece here which surprised many people, and even us as Christians in Egypt. In my city, we have 7 churches. And as I shared last week, building a church in a country with a Muslim majority is not an easy process. So we all felt blessed and privileged by being a Christian majority and with all these churches around us. 3 Coptic churches, 2 Presbyterians, 1 Pentecostal, and 1 Brethren church. And we used to joke about, we hope we are not the 7 churches as mentioned in the book of Revelation. We had a very strong argument among us as Christians about which one of these churches are really representing the true Christianity. Who is a better Christian than the others? And as I grew up in this atmosphere and this context, I learned as early as I can in my life to be a part of this debate and to defend my Coptic church as the only true church. When I became Presbyterian, I was a strong defender of the Protestant tradition, and we are the true church. And more specific about the Presbyterian church in Egypt. But when I moved to Cairo to study theology in my seminary, I encountered a new reality. The reality about being a part of the Christian minority and how to relate to the Muslim majority. At this period, I was introduced to a new way to defend or at least to define my Christian faith to the majority, to my friends and neighbors. I'm visiting all these stations in my life to reflect on this text today. In all these stations of my life in Egypt, I forgot, or I was trying to push myself to forget, that one day I was a Coptic, Orthodox, and the other day I became Presbyterian, Egyptian Presbyterian, and later became American Presbyterian, and I don't know for how long and for a different process I will go in the future. But I forgot one day I was on the other side of the aisle. One day I belong to the group I was defending, and the other day I belong to a group I'm accusing the other group. And now I'm wondering about my motives when I thought I was defending God. Was that the whole truth? Was I defending myself or God? My personal interest, or I was really defending the Christian faith? Or to reflect deeper and be honest about myself, maybe I was afraid to think that the people on the other side of the aisle are not fully wrong. Or maybe I was afraid to think that maybe I'm not fully right. Maybe. I'm not sure. The problem is not because of our differences or because of the argument we have and who is correct and who's wrong. Because all these could be just symptoms, but it's not really the real cause of what's really hidden there under our skins and under our verbal expressions. Because we can use all these differences and all these arguments to be honest and open and to investigate our motives, to reach better understanding for ourselves. And then we can relate to others and we can understand instead of attacking other people on the other side of the aisle. And in this text today, we have a problem in a church that is very diverse, a church that is very active, and well known in the Christian history as a church full of energy and knowledge and all these wonderful things. And above all, spiritual gifts. But with the spiritual gifts, we can hear some of these gifts turns to be a curse. Could God's gifts be a curse? Is it God's problem or it's our problem? We see in this church how they were fighting over the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Who is better? Who is doing better? Who is really holding this wonderful, the more attractive gift? Like preaching. Like being able to reveal secrets about people's life. Being able to show something can tell us we know something more than you. We are very talented and smart to speak in different tongues, and you can't. Some preferred one gift over the other because it seems it's appealing and it's attractive to the community. And when they came from their old practice of worshiping idols, they came with good things and bad things. And today, the epistle is telling them to remember where they came from. Because the reality is when they came and practiced the Christian faith, they're still practicing the Christian faith with their idol, with the same way they were worshiping their idols. And the reality, when they were worshiping God in the old times, their own gods, they will curse their own God so that God will leave them and then they could be free. But Paul telling them, this is not the same case after you became Christian. In this church, we can see how people came with a baggage of their past. People in this church assumed the problem was about the spiritual gifts. But we see how the epistle encountered this problem with a different approach. When he asked them, stop being ignorant. Stop being misinformed. And he was not talking about people ignorant because they didn't study philosophy or they didn't go to the school of Alexandria or Athens of Rome. But he was speaking about being ignorant as being not being capable of being in touch with their own self-identity. He encouraged them to refresh their memory of past. Remember where you came from. And it seems like Apostle Paul, as somebody who's interested in philosophy and reason and logic and all these rational things, he was drawing the line between faith and conscience. Being faithful, being spiritual people, it doesn't mean to put your conscience away. It doesn't mean to put your mind away, but it means to use every tool to get through and over your life. And he asked them to examine their gifts. If your gifts is true, must bear the fruits, not only for yourself, but for everybody. And he was saying, if the beginning of your action will lead to everybody will feel these results, then you are really given these gifts from the Holy Spirit. Paul addressed his concern about warning them, do you forget your past? Because your past is still affecting the way you believe and the way you are acting. And there are many benefits from looking at the past. One is to understand why we are this way, why we behave this way, and why these things are so precious and the other is not. And the second reason is to filter what we have become. Not everything we carry from our past is not pleasant. And not everything we carry from our past we can keep on with our new identity as Christians. And he was reminding them about if you really keep connected to the past, you will protect from yourself from being ignorant and arrogant. And that's why he mentioned that very clearly. Regardless of how much we do and try to do to save people, to bring people to God, but just remember every preacher, every member of the church, and every member of a Christian faith. It's not just because of our work. It's because of the Holy Spirit work also. He was giving them a wonderful protection just by looking back at the past. Looking back at the past is not to fall on our back, but is to remember one day we were on the other side of the aisle. Accept Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody. Remember, you came to the light of the Lord not only by your effort, but because of God's grace. And today, here is another recipe we can learn from this church to stay productive. Instead of comparing ourselves to each other to find who is better, maybe we should think about something else. We should see things as we are here because of God's grace. And with that comes huge responsibility. God is inviting us to use every tool, including our minds, our souls, everything we can use to understand God's goal in our lives and to find out how to use our gifts not only for ourselves, but to serve others too. We can see the challenge of our differences as an opportunity. And again, it's easy to say, but hard to do. We can see the challenge of our differences as an opportunity to find a way to complete each other and to fulfill God's mission on earth. Paul used every tool was available to solve the dilemma between the unity and diversity. But in the end, he took us back to the essence of the Christianity, the core of the Christianity, which is love. He said the greatest gift is love. And if you keep reading, he talked about love in a whole chapter, chapter 13, just the chapter followed the one we read today. God is love, and the greatest gift is love. Through the gift of love, we can turn our challenges to be an opportunities, our weakness to be our strengths. and our difference to fit in harmony like an orchestra. The gift of love will enable us to refresh our memories and to remember the different stations in our life. If we can, we will be able to relate to others, even if they are on the other side of the aisle, even if they are on the opposite side of what we believe or what we do or what we stand for. But at least through the Christian love, we can start to think and feel what that means to stand in their shoes. A nation with no memory of the past is a nation with no future, is a nation with no plan to achieve something. And today we remember one of the true followers of Jesus Christ and what he wanted people to say about him in his funeral. And I close quoting Martin Luther King. If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell him not to talk too long. Every now and then I wonder what I want him to say. Tell him not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell him not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell him not to mention where I went to school. I would like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I would like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that day I have to write to be right on the walk with them. I want you to be able to say that day I did try to feed the hungry. I want to be able to say that day I did try in my life to close all too naked. I want you to say on that day I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. And I want you to say that I try to love and serve humanity. Amen.